reading this morning is... three people looked like they were moving, so it was like...
So please stand for a reading from God's Word. And I just want to tell you that in my house, when somebody needs to be reprimanded, I will say to them, well, what does God say about that? What's he saying to you about that? And I have one that will always say to me, I don't hear from God. God never talks to me. So I will get the Bible and I will hand it to her and I will say, open that up. And read this, and she will read it, and I'll say, who is that talking? God. Who is that listening? Me. God is talking to you here. And now listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life or exuberant life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And this is the word of the Lord. Who's talking to you? And who's listening?
We are.
All right. Please remain standing for prayer.
That was a great reading. Father, bless the hearing of your word now. We pray that it would be like a dart to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please be seated. Happy, 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 happy New Year to everyone. This morning... that reading is a really powerful and incredible passage, one that has caused a lot of controversy in the history of the church for various reasons we will not get into today. Today, we're going to cover a lot of ground, and it's really going to be, honestly, like taking a sip from a fire hose. I mean, there's going to be a lot here, something maybe you'll want to revisit and listen to again. And if anybody's interested in getting a hard copy of the notes, all you have to do is email me and I'll send them over. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, as we know, was a letter of correction. The Corinthians were in trouble in a lot of different ways. They were just getting like almost everything wrong. And Paul had to write this letter to correct them. And in this letter, 10 times he uses the phrase, "Do you not know?" Which means, don't you understand? Don't you get it? And when he uses them, always, it has to do with something that's really significant. He uses it to point out a truth that should be obvious to every believer, but somehow always seems to elude the carnal Christian. For instance, chapter 5 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that a little leaven, that is a little bit of sin, leavens the whole lump? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. And the grammar there is important. You received the action of being washed, and you received the action of being sanctified when you put faith alone in Christ alone. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Do you not know that your bodies, our physical body, are members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Shall I join something that belongs to the Lord to a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Sexual purity on the basis of our identity in Christ. 9:24. Do you not know that Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. But of these 10 instances of do you not know, two of them specifically address the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church. 3:16. Do you not know that you, this is plural, you all are God's temple, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And also 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. The moment we become believers, we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. You were bought with a price. What was the coin of our salvation? What did God use to pay for our redemption? Jesus' blood. So glorify God with your body, in your body. The Christian life, as it's described in the New Testament, is, in a single phrase, life in the Spirit. Believers who are, the Bible says that those who have come to know Jesus as Savior are sealed with the Spirit the moment they put faith in Christ, sealed with the Spirit to the day of redemption. We're told in Ephesians 5:18 to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We're told to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. We're told to keep in step with the Spirit, with what the Spirit is doing in Ephesians 5:25. We're warned not to grieve the Spirit, make the Spirit within us groan because of the decisions that we're making. And we're warned not to quench the Spirit, literally to take water and pour it onto the Spirit who wants to burn with a fire in our hearts. 7 times in the book of Revelation, we hear these words: he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Over and over and over again. If you have an ear to hear, an ear that's been opened up by faith in Christ and a new born again life, being born again from above, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus said much the same thing. He said in 2 different places. First, in Mark chapter 4 in verse 24, he warned us to be careful what we hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. And then in another place, in Luke 8:18, he warned them to be careful how they hear. Take care then how you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Be careful how you hear it. Make sure it's coming through the filter of God the Holy Spirit. Make sure that your life is being superintended by the God who lives within you. Simply put, the Christian life is life in the Spirit. Romans makes a big deal out of this. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and then 5 and 6. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. Or I put the law of for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Because the Spirit has come, we are free from the law of sin and death. The law that always finds us guilty. So now what the law requires of us, the Spirit fulfills through us who walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, or to live in the experiential reality of death. To live in the reality of death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, or to live in the reality of the exuberant life that Terry was preaching about earlier. This exuberant life, this abundant life. Jesus said, I have come, not that they just have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. This is the existential idea of what it means to be a Christian. I exist in God's presence. I'm a new creation. All things are new. Behold, the things past are past, and everything has become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new is here. What's at the center of all of this? The Holy Spirit's ministry. To set the mind on the flesh is to live in the reality or the experience of death. Where to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Yet many believers, and I honestly believe this, many believers rarely consider the Holy Spirit and His leading in their day-to-day lives. And I think it's a reason why we're in so much trouble as a church, a national witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. Despite the fact that He is our master teacher, as declared by the Scriptures, He is often ignored, even in biblical preaching. Francis Chan, popular teacher, felt compelled to write a book called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. It's a very simple book, but I really applaud the effort. The thing is, I think it's to the church's shame that a book with that title would ever have to be written to Christians. The Holy Spirit is referred to explicitly by that title 92 times. That's the New American Standard Bible's calculation. And he is referred to numerous times by other titles. He's called the Spirit of God 12 times. The Ruach Elohim in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of God that moved upon the waters. Jesus referred to him as the Comforter. The Spirit of Truth, our advocate, our defense attorney, our helper, the one who comes alongside. The Greek word is paraclete. He comes alongside of us to help us. The Holy Spirit is called the breath of the Almighty in Job 33 and verse 4. He's called the breath of God. The word spirit is the same Greek word for breath. It's an amazing thing when Jesus appeared in his resurrection body to the disciples, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He's called a river who makes glad the city of God in Psalm 46 and verse 4. He's called the oil of joy, and it goes on and on and on. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit is absolutely amazing in both Testaments, and it brings to mind how ridiculous it is that a book with a name like The Forgotten God ever had to be written. Now, this isn't a book that was written toward unbelievers. This isn't an evangelistic book. This is a book that was trying to reach the Christian masses who have been trying very unsuccessfully to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. And the Christian life is life in the Spirit. There is no other definition of the Christian life. If I'm walking with the Spirit, I'm not walking with, if I'm walking with the Spirit, I'm walking with God. If I'm not walking with the Spirit, I'm not walking with God. It is that simple. The moment I am out of fellowship with God, I have to use 1 John 1:9, confess my sins, get back into fellowship with God. If I say I have fellowship with God and I walk in darkness, I am a liar and the truth is not in me. But if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. The Christian life is life in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at this a little bit this morning. The Holy Spirit's coming was the very cornerstone of the hope that Jesus' disciples had as his departure grew near. He made it very clear that he was leaving. This grieved them terribly. His disciples were terribly grieved. They'd walked with him for 3 years, a little bit more, and now he's leaving them. And they were grieving. And Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, actually the same day according to the Jewish reckoning, the night before Jesus was crucified, he sat them down, and he had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, this is so simple, I'm really surprised that we miss it so often. If you love me, notice that many promises are made in the New Testament to those who love God. All things work together for the good, for those who love God. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus put it pretty simply here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for Jesus equals obedience to Jesus. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who is this other helper? Jesus is saying, now don't miss it. I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you another helper who will be with you. And what does he say? Another helper who will be with you what? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. Now watch it. For he dwells with you and he will be in you. Because at this time, the Holy Spirit didn't live inside the disciples. That didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. So he's giving them a promise. What I'm saying is, the very hope that Jesus left his disciples is consolidated in this promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm going away. I get it. I know you're sad. But he's about to say in another place that it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send the Spirit. Imagine it being to our advantage that Jesus would go away. That's how powerful the presence of the Spirit is in our life. Well, these things I've spoken to you, Jesus said, while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will watch it. Teach you. The Holy Spirit is our what? Teacher. He will teach you what? All things. And he will bring to remembrance the things that I have said to you. That means when you don't have to worry about memorizing the entire Old and New Testaments. Study the Word of God. Study the Word. People complain all the time. I got a terrible memory. I'm the same way. I mean, people will ask me about a message I preached 2 weeks ago, and I honestly don't remember a lot of what I've said. There's always new information coming in, right? But you know what? This promise is that when you need it, God will give it to you, bring to your remembrance exactly what you need at that time. How is he going to do that? Through the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to keep the lines, the channels of communication open, huh? Yeah. He also says this. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Now, we learn a lot about the Holy Spirit from this passage. Jesus had a lot to say about him on this very, very solemn occasion. Summarizing, he promised that he would be a helper. He promised that he would be with us forever. He called him the Spirit of Truth. He said that the world cannot receive him because it doesn't know him at all. We are not following the spirit of the world or the spirit of the age, as Paul is going to show us here this morning. We're following the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. At the time Jesus said this, the Spirit was not indwelling the church, but it was with the disciples, but it would be in the disciples. Furthermore, he would be their teacher, their master teacher. So we have pastor teachers. We have other teachers, Sunday school teachers, people with the gift of teaching in the church. That's God's way, God's design. But as I sit here, we read the passage this morning, Terry read it for us, that we have an anointing from God. This anointing is the Holy Spirit. And we have not that anyone should teach us. That means that if a bozo like this guy gets up here and starts to say things that are completely out of left field, the Holy Spirit that lives within you will tell you. He will take away your peace. All of a sudden, you will say, you know what? Now, it might be that you'll say, I've never heard that before. That doesn't make it untrue. That just means you need to investigate it and see if it is true. But the Bible tells us to let the peace of Christ rule our spirit in Colossians. And that means I'm sitting there and I'm listening to a teacher and all of a sudden, the peace is gone. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. That sounds like it's weaving something out of whole cloth here. That doesn't seem like what this passage is saying. What is it that does that within you? It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who, that's why it says we have not that anyone will teach us. We need teachers, God established teachers. But ultimately, the great teacher, the master teacher, tells us what is true and what is not. A bit later in the same conversation, the night before Jesus was crucified, in John chapter 16, beginning with verse 6, Jesus said, because I've said these things to you, and the things that he said is that I'm leaving. He said, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, that's understandable. I think sorrow would have filled our hearts too. Whenever anybody that we love is leaving, our hearts are sorrowful. But look at what he says next in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And we'll expound upon that in another context. But going down to verse 13, he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, I want to say some things to you that are really important and really deep, but I can't. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you, the things to come. In other words, believers who are walking with the Holy Spirit are not surprised when things happen like happened last year, which have been predicted for 20 centuries. We know that in the last days, difficult times will come. We know that God promises to remove his blessing off a nation that continues to disobey him and walk in disobedience and flaunt their disobedience. People who are walking with the Spirit understand this. Jesus said, you look up at the weather and you say, it's going to be a nice day. I can tell by the color of the sky. It's going to be a nice day tomorrow. He said, you hypocrites. You can predict the weather, but you cannot see the signs of the times. Believers who walk in the Spirit understand the signs of the times. They know the ones that are false. They know the foolishness. They know the newspaper exegesis. They know the folks who claim that every time somebody moves the wrong way, it's a sign. But they also know the ones that are real. They also know the ones that Jesus said to be looking for. And when you see these things happen, Jesus said in Matthew 24, set your eyes to heaven because the return of the Lord draweth nigh. Because of lawlessness, the hearts of many will grow cold. All of these things that we have spent a lot of time describing. Now, do you think this point about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, do these things have a ring of importance to you in Jesus' teaching? You know, the last words that somebody says as they're dying or about to die are infused with significance. And Jesus spent a lot of his last words instructing his disciples about the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 16, we learn even more about the Holy Spirit's ministry. Jesus tells them that he hadn't spoken much about this before because he was still with them, and they would need the Spirit to understand some of these deep things. But now he was going away, and he says that the Spirit's presence would kind of, I get the sense that he's saying it will serve as a replacement for me. Not that the Spirit replaces Jesus, but you understand, as far as up to this point, Jesus himself was leading and guiding the disciples. When Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to be leading and guiding the disciples. So the Spirit's presence would serve as a kind of replacement while Jesus was away. Therefore, Jesus taught them that they shouldn't be sad that he's leaving. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. And let me tell you something, you need the Holy Spirit. You need him. You don't know how much you need him. I am going to set you in the middle of a field among wolves in an age that knows nothing of the Lord. And you're going to need the Holy Spirit to guide you step by step. So when the Spirit comes, he would have a ministry of conviction, Jesus says. He would convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Furthermore, he would guide us into all the truth and declare to us the things to come. Now, this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as our guide is vitally important. And I've spent time sharing these verses with you, and verses that I'm sure many of you are very familiar with already, to emphasize the fact that this is no minor point of teaching in the Scriptures. It is the very heart of what it means to live the Christian life. And the reason I wanted us to think about this as we step into 2020 is because I truly believe that we're going to need the Spirit's help more than ever. I don't know what the year has in store for us, but whatever it does, we are going to have to be listening very clearly to the Holy Spirit. And I mean like never before. One of the things that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would do would be to lead us in his disciples in difficult circumstances. There are three passages. They're very similar, but I'll just give you a taste here. Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 9, Jesus told his followers, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors. Notice, you, true believers, would have persecution from among other religious people and government people. The religious sphere and the government sphere. You know why? Because there are many believers who would claim that they put their faith in Jesus that will never understand what a spiritual person is doing. A spirit-taught person is doing. We'll see that in just a few minutes. Because right now, I know this is all kind of light, but it's going to get heavy. So we're going to look into this, and as we walk into 2021, we're going to be having to listen like never before. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit himself would lead us in these difficult circumstances. So be on your guard. They will deliver you over to councils, and that you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed in all the nations. And watch this now. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you will say. But say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Do you see the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, especially in times of difficulty and persecution? In a little bit different way, Matthew 10, beginning in verse 11, says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, but the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Do you see this emphasis? So we come to the real biggie. This is where things get really heavy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul begins to lay out some really heavy stuff. I'm just going to read it to you first, and then we'll dig in and we'll take a look at it. It's in some ways bewildering. It is very difficult. It is one of the most difficult passages, I think, in the New Testament. And the reason why it's so difficult is because it deals with the deep things of the Spirit. Let me just read it to you. When I came to you, brothers, Paul's writing to this church that's doing everything wrong. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now watch this. Yet, among the mature, now please notice this carefully. Yet, Paul says, Among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the what? The Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. In other words, we have this big, beautiful book with all kinds of amazing things, but the only way that we can comprehend the value of these things is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things which have freely been given to us. And look at what he says. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Do you know what those who are spiritual is another way of saying? It's another way of saying the mature. As he said in an earlier passage, we impart wisdom to the mature. Here he calls them spiritual, those who are spiritual, interpreting spiritual truths with those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But me and you. we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul is doing something really radical here. He is completely redefining what spirituality is. Somebody say, I don't read the Bible, but I'm a very spiritual person. You've heard this a million times, right? I'm a very spiritual person. That means, you know, I don't kill mosquitoes, apparently. Being a spiritual person, as the Bible describes it, is being a person who is led by the Spirit, period. If I'm led by my flesh, I'm carnal. If I'm led by the Spirit of God, I'm spiritual. It's that simple. Being led by the Spirit will bear fruit in my life. Being led by the flesh will also bear fruit in my life. That's what that whole passage in Galatians is about. You all know what the fruits of the flesh are, and there's that long list of stuff. And then, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, temper, all these things. Kindness, right? Now, this is an amazing chapter, folks. There is so much here, and so much in this chapter is debated. The Greek is some of the most difficult Greek in all of the New Testament, maybe outside of the book of Hebrews. It's really, really incredible. In verse 6, Paul says that there's a wisdom that is taught by the Spirit, which he desired to impart to his readers. But those who would actually pursue this wisdom would only ever be able to perceive it if the Holy Spirit was enlightening their hearts. Paul constructs his argument here in this chapter by making three important contrasts. You probably noticed them as we went along. First, he contrasts those who receive God's wisdom to those who receive, or those who do not. They live under the world's wisdom. Secondly, he contrasts the Spirit of God with the spirit of this world. And they have nothing to do with one another. And third, he contrasts a natural person, or a person who lives according to his natural state, with the person who is spiritual. What Paul is doing here is revolutionary. He's absolutely retooling their understanding of what the Holy Spirit's mission is, what his ministry is, and what spirituality is. He says that the deep things of God require a kind of wisdom that is vastly different from the wisdom that is out there in the world. Just as today, in Paul's day, those controlled by a climate of secular society operated according to the world's wisdom. Paul is saying believers operate according to a completely different operating system. You know, today we have computers, and some we have, you know, Apple, and then we have PCs. And what operating system you have is going to depend how you operate. The Christians are operating in a way that is unthinkably distant from the understanding of anyone in the world. The world can't get us. They can't understand why Christian people do what Christian people do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is our operating system, and they can't know him because they know nothing of him. In fact, the things that we do in the Spirit are foolishness to those who are perishing, the Scripture says. So this is really revolutionary. Those with Spirit-taught wisdom from God, Paul is saying, get what God is doing in the world and what their part in what God is doing in the world is. Those who operate according to the world never understand it, even if they're born again and saved. What do we call these people? Carnal Christians. That's what Paul calls them, carnal Christians. They're blood-bought, they're saved, they're going to heaven when they die, but they're not following the Lord in any kind of discipleship. They're still being led by their flesh. Case in point, those who put Jesus to death. In verse 8, Paul says, none of the rulers of this age, which could neither understand either, which we could understand as being either political or religious figures. We don't know exactly who Paul's talking about. But none of them understood this, for if they had, they would not have, obviously, would not have crucified the Lord. Now that's the unbeliever. You know, that's the secular world. But what is clear and what is astonishing in this passage, folks, and I know this is heavy lifting this morning. I know this is a lot of words. But what is astonishing about this is it's one thing to understand that unbelievers don't get spiritual things. What blows Paul's mind is that many born-again people don't get spiritual things. They have a life insurance against a future in hell. They have fire insurance. But they don't walk with the Lord. They never acknowledge the Holy Spirit's leading in their life. Example. Working in a job, another job opens up. This job is closer to home, pays more money. Everything about it, more flexible hours. It comes with a little gold plaque that you put on your desk with your name on it. This is, by and large, most Christians will look at those factors and make their decision. But the Bible says, in all things to pray. In all things to pray. Do you know why? Because it just may be the Holy Spirit's perfect will for you to have the job that makes less money, that's less convenient, and all of those things. Because there are people in that place that the Lord is reaching for, and He's reaching for them through you. The person who's led by the flesh just looks at what's in front of them. Here are the details. I'd have to be a fool to turn down an extra 10 grand a year. He is no fool who follows the leading of the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are. Well, Paul goes on to say that many believers will not get these things. The only ones who will get them, he says, over and over again, three times in this chapter, the only ones who will get them are those whom he calls the mature. Now, who are the mature? Who are those that Paul defines as the mature? The writer of Hebrews helps us here. He's been getting into some pretty heavy stuff. It's a fabulous book, the book of Hebrews. Difficult, but really amazing book. And he's been getting into some really, really heavy doctrine, some like out-of-the-world stuff, what it means that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days or end of years, without father or mother. Who is this priest after the order of Melchizedek? And then it's almost, you can almost hear the brake squeal. As he's writing and as he's continuing along about this, all of a sudden he says this in Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, because you've become dull of hearing. For at a time when you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. I mean, you're arguing over points of doctrine that should have been decided in the first months of your Christianity. You get it. But here you are. You've been saved, he goes on to say. You've been saved 15, 20 years, and you're arguing over whether babies should be baptized. So it's interesting, because this is our New Year's message. We're marching boldly and bravely, all of you, I can tell the braveness, and marching bravely into 2021. And you will hear, you will get devotional, if you get half of the mail that I get, you are going to get, and you're going to hear this over and over again, hey, let's get back to basics. Come on, forget about that old stuff. Let's get back to basics. That's exactly not what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, listen, you have done the basics. Press on to maturity. Why? Because only when you do will you ever hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I have a lot to say to you, Paul said in our passage in Corinthians. He said, but listen, the problem is I can only impart this kind of wisdom to the mature, to those who are spiritual. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying, listen, I got a lot to say to you. It's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need of someone to teach you again the basic oracles of God. You need milk, not solid meat. You can't give a baby steak. But for those who are mature, oh, steak. Right? If I say that word one more time, I'm putting the mic. It'll be a mic drop. I'm going home to eat. Steak. Steak is for someone who has a mature stomach and is able to masticate something like steak. Look what he says. You have need of milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk. Oh, I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you it was something otherwise, but I do believe that that characterizes the vast majority of those who identify themselves as Christian. They're living on milk. Watch it. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world and in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Paul is saying, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But the time came when I grew up. What happens to a country where the vast majority of Christians that live in it refuse to grow up? Turn on the TV and you'll see. Solid food is for the mature. Now, what is the mature? Who are the mature? What characterizes maturity? Look at it. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Who are the mature? Those who hear the word of God and live the word of God. Those who take in the word of God and practice the word of God. The average Jehovah Witness can run circles around the average evangelical Christian about Bible knowledge. But that's not maturity. The person who only knows be filled with the Spirit and yet obeys that verse is far more mature than someone that knows every jot and tittle of both Testaments but lives in none of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I was a child, Paul said, I spoke like a child. But when I became a child, I started acting like an adult because I grew up. How does he define the mature here in Hebrews 5:14? Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Paul's point is that he can speak about the things that are of the Spirit only to those who are Spirit taught, because they're the only ones who are going to understand the things that he's saying. What kind of things is he speaking about? What kind of things is he talking about imparting the secret and hidden things of the wisdom of God, the things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the imagination of man. Now listen, my time is running out and I am way, way, way behind. So here's what we're going to do, Steve. We're going to skip about 10 pages, folks. And we are going to get to the conclusion, because I just cannot keep you guys here until noon. But I think you get the point. The point is, by the way, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he talks about the importance of being mature to hear these things, you might ask the question, well, how does Paul define someone who's spiritual? And he actually addresses it in the very next chapter, which should probably be the same of the end of the second chapter. But I won't read it to you here, but you can look at it. It's right here. Paul says in the very next chapter after this amazing passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Remember, they were in trouble, right? He says in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, because you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. And these were all born again Christians. And he said, you're of the flesh. Do you see the difference? It really comes down to the difference of being a believer and being a disciple. All right. When Terry was up here preaching earlier with her beautiful reading, wasn't that it was so animated. I loved it. But when she was up here reading for us, she read this passage in 1 John that says, now is the last time, and antichrists have gone out, and But you have not that any man should teach you. You don't have any reason to be deceived by those who are teaching false things. Because the anointing that you have from God, which is who? God the Holy Spirit, he teaches you. Now, this is a work that God does, but as we close here this morning, I just want to give you a couple of tips of things that we can do in our lives as believers to leave room to listen to the Holy Spirit. I am firmly convinced that many people do daily devotionals completely wrong. I've talked about this before because in some cases, not everybody, but you know, you have like a daily bread. Now, how long does it take you to read the daily bread? 1.5 minutes, something like that, right? You can read that and in some cases, even though we're evangelical Protestants, we can have a very religious mindset. In other words, we say, I got to do my devotion with the Lord before I leave and check the box. But that's not what it means to do a devotional. Some people read, this is the time when people are beginning to read through the scriptures in a year. Many of us read through the entire Bible in a year. But, again, we can check the box. I read the passage, but it goes in one ear and right out the other. God wants to teach us through his Spirit, through these things that we encounter. So let me give you a couple of things that maybe will be practical for us to take away this morning. First, how can we leave room for the Holy Spirit? How can we be Spirit taught in 21? Okay. First, with respect to Bible reading. Number one, read, reflect, do it again, and then do it again. These ideas are embodied in the Lectio Divina, which is a process or a way of reading the scriptures that was that developed throughout Western Christianity very early. And the idea is that you take a passage and you read it. You just read it. You don't run to the commentary to see what John MacArthur has to say about it, because the same spirit that lives in John MacArthur lives in guess who?
Me.
Right? So the idea is I read the passage and then I think about the words. Why did God use that word instead of a different word to describe this situation? I look at the words, and then I read it again after thinking about it for a bit. And I do the same thing. I sit with it. Now, this costs something called T-I-M-E, and people, you know, only have so much of that. So you've got to organize your day to have time. But you take the passage that you're going to read, and if it means that you only read through a quarter of the Bible, you're sitting with the passage, and then you begin to ask some questions of the Holy Spirit, of God who lives within you. Here are some of the questions. It's really important that we do this. Why? Because asking these questions, taking time to consider these questions, is honoring the Spirit within us and asking him to give us the answer. So I just read this Bible passage. First of all, what is the passage saying? What does it mean? Completely independent of me. What does it just mean? Second, why should it matter to me? Now it gets really personal. God, this is your word. Why does this matter to me? Number three, what are you asking of me? What great thing are you asking me to understand in this passage? And watch this. How are you trying to change me by what I just read? Father, what is it about what I just read that you want to do a work in me about? And finally, bringing it into the larger, our larger home, what are you trying to change my, how are you trying to change my family through it? How does this apply to us as a family? And you're sitting and you're listening, and that's the next point. Leave time for the Holy Spirit to answer. You have to sit with this. You have to take some time. This is how we read Scripture. We don't just blast through and then click the box on this was the daily reading. We want to sit with the passage and ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? So we leave time to listen for the answer, and then number four, write it down, because this is something very precious. you can come here and you can listen to the sermons and you can get some good pointers and stuff. And a lot of what you hear me say, you're going to forget. A lot of what you hear me say, I'm going to forget. A lot of what I say is completely forgettable. But when you learn something from the Holy Spirit, when you're sitting in your apartment in North Smithfield or Woonsocket or your house, wherever you are, and you're thinking about the scripture and all of a sudden the light goes on, you know that God is dealing with you as a disciple from heaven, and he is teaching you through his Holy Spirit, and those things are like well-driven nails that never leave us. So we want to memorialize that by writing it down. What did the Lord show us? I've heard that we remember 10% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we say and write, 90% of what we actually do. I don't know if those numbers are true. They come from an American educator, Edgar Dale. He developed this cone of experience, he said, back in the 1940s. And I don't know if there's any scientific evidence to these actual numbers, but I do think the beautiful thing here is there is certainly a correlation of remembering things better if I actually live them, if I actually write them. I'll remember them better if I jot them down. That's why I would never be seen listening to a message and not taking notes. Because just the fact that it's going through my mind and I'm writing it down is giving me a deeper connection with the material. There's a beautiful set of books that have been published by Crossway. Can you put up next one, Steve? These books, I don't know if you've seen them. They have them for every book of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They basically have the text on one side and a blank page on the other side. They're very, very lovely books. I mean, they're really, really nice, well done. And you can write and the ink doesn't go through the page. It's good, thick paper. But these are wonderful. So if you decide you want to study, I'm gonna study the book. You can buy the whole set or you can buy them individually. I'm going to go through the Psalms. You have this space on the side where when the Holy Spirit shows you something, you write it down. You know why? Because it's important. And you want to be able to remember these things. And you will remember them because the things that the Spirit teaches you, he will bring to your remembrance when you need it. But you could actually imagine having your own commentary on the book of Psalms. And you say, well, whose commentary is that? That's the Holy Spirit's commentary. That's what he gave me. Well, same thing with devotional reading. Now, we have all kinds of devotionals. I'm sure you're going to recognize lots of these devotionals, daily devotionals. We read a little thing. Again, we can click the box. But if we don't answer the questions, if we don't ask the Holy Spirit the questions, the first thing, reading the scripture, I'm just going to say this, is better than the devotions. Devotions are great. I do them myself. I'm just saying reading the scripture is better. Why? Because when you read a devotional from a great brother like, you know, Oswald Chambers, he's already taken that passage and done something with it and given it back to you. Here's what you should think about. The beauty of reading the scriptures in purity and asking for the Holy Spirit to answer those questions is it's you and the Lord. And if you're a mature believer or approaching maturity, then you have enough maturity to know when you're hearing amiss. So, devotional, same thing. What can you ask? You read your devotional, and then you take some time, if that's what you want to do. And you ask, what is the main point of this devotional? What does it mean? What is it saying? What is the author trying to say? How does it apply to me specifically? What are you asking of me, Lord, in this devotion that I've just read? How are you trying to change me by what I've just read? How are you trying to change my family? Why is it so important to do our Bible reading and our devotional readings this way? Because when we do, we are honoring the place of the Holy Spirit within our lives as the true master teacher. You see what I'm saying this morning? We're going to need this. We're going to need this in 2021 and going. We've always needed it. I've heard it put this way, that the Word of God or Scripture is a candle and the Holy Spirit is the flame. And together they produce light. Hey, listen, you can give a beautiful Bible to a Jehovah's Witness. He can memorize the thing. And because he does not believe that Jesus is God, it will never give him light. Jesus is the light. And in him there is no darkness. Amen? So the Holy Spirit with the Word of God guiding us brings us the light. I'm almost done. Aren't you glad I skipped 10 pages? Come on. Come on. The unbeliever can read the Bible. So can a Christian. But the unbeliever will receive nothing from what he or she reads, apart from maybe in some kind of literary appreciation of the Scriptures. But carnal Christians will receive little more than the unbeliever if they're approaching the Word of God with carnality. They'll just walk out with a surface understanding. But the believer who is walking with God, the believer who is being taught by the Holy Spirit, he or she will begin to burn. The Spirit within us will set us on fire. He will teach us all truth. He will teach us the things to come. He will teach us what life is like in this time and what God is expecting of us. He will teach us what God is doing in the world, N-O-W right now, and what my place in it is. And I'll walk out of my house and I'll go into my place of work with a newfound zeal for mission to go into all the world and make disciples. Why? Because the days are short. The days are evil. The believer who is walking with God will begin to burn, and the flame will change his life, warm his heart, and destroy everything that stands between him and his God. And this is why Paul urges us, do not quench the Spirit. The Greek word quench here is a word that means to take a bucket of water and pour it on a fire. The Spirit wants to burn within our lives. So we don't know what 2021 holds, folks, but we do know this. It's not going to be an easy year, because these days are consistently going to become more difficult. And if we're to stand in this coming year, if we're to fulfill God's divine desideratum for our lives, we're going to need to be taught by the Spirit now more than ever. Amen. Does this make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you, Father, for the desire that we have because of the Holy Spirit to press on to maturity. Father, we want to know everything that you're doing. We want to know how you want to use us in your plan. We want to understand, Father, the times in which we live. We want to walk in true peace, the shalom of God, as we talked about last time. We can only do this through the Holy Spirit, who produces this shalom, this irene, this peace, this wholeness within our lives. We want to be joyful, but we know that we can only appreciate what it means to be joyful if we're walking in the Spirit and walking with Jesus. Help us, Father, in this coming year. And if anyone is here that does not know the Lord, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, we want you to know that when Jesus came to this world, he came into a world of sinners. Every single person, myself included, all of us are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. None of us measure up. But the Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his own Son into the world to do something about our sin. Because God is holy and God is light and God is perfect, he can have nothing to do with sin. And so our sin made us an offense to God. But God sent his Son into the world, and Jesus, when he was on the cross, took every filthy sin I've ever committed and the ones I haven't even committed yet. And he put them upon his own Son, Jesus. And when Jesus was on the cross, he paid the price for my sins and yours. And we're saved. We come to salvation simply by acknowledging what God has done, by believing, by having faith that Jesus died for my sins. It's that personal. It's that moment. It's not when I say that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's when I say that Jesus died for me. Maybe that's your day today. Maybe this is your time. Everyone here that's born again has had that day, that spiritual birthday. So if that's you and you feel like you need to make your peace with God, every head bowed just for a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. Join me in this prayer. Pray in the privacy of your heart. God will hear it. Tell him that you're putting faith in him, in his son Jesus, in what he's done. The prayer doesn't save you, but the faith that would lead you to pray it will. You could pray something like this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you can have nothing to do with sin. But I believe this morning I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I believe that he died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. I don't understand it all, but Jesus, I'm believing in you today. Give me your Holy Spirit. Forgive my sins. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.